560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Josh Harris. I'm joined by Allison DeLuhl. And before we kick this thing off, well, actually, this is the best way to kick things off. What am I talking about? This is the most important part of the show, prayer. Allison, do you have a prayer for us this morning?
I sure do. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, you promised us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. John 14:27. We open our hearts to receive that gift today. Help us surrender our worries and place our trust in your loving care. Teach us to let go of control and to rest in the assurance that you are always with us. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, our families, and our communities with your peace. May we become instruments of calm trust and love in the world. Mary, Queen of Peace, pray for us that together we may live with joyful surrender in the heart of Christ. Amen. Father,
Amen.
Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Peace and surrender.
You know, I'm feeling a little bit of peace this morning. Or joy, maybe, is the better word. I'm in this, a buddy of mine who's a seminarian. He asked me about kind of going in on this diet with him. It's not really a diet so much. It's just eating really clean. It's kind of that whole 30.
I think I saw a book on that. I might even have a book at home.
Yeah. Hey. Yeah. So it's essentially, you can only eat essentially whole foods. There's certain things that aren't allowed, like, I guess, soy and dairy, but yeah, it's in no grains either. Although mine, I have a few modifications. Like, I can have McDonald's, you know.
Oh, Josh, what about the bread? Your bread?
I can't have Ezekiel bread. I mean, let's be real. That stuff's like, it's like, it tastes like sandpaper. So I don't think I'm cheating when I, but I do need to, I mean, for.
That's so funny, but it really does.
Yeah, really, you can saw down a table with that thing.
I'm sorry. We eat Dave's bread now. Well, I say we. I mean, my kids like getting the Publix Italian bread at the.
I've seen that. It's like called Dave's Killer Bread or something like that.
Listen, Josh, it's good. It's really, really good.
It is good. Yeah.
And I scan it on the. What is it? I want to say Canva, but it's not Canva. I scanned it on my Yuka app, and it's rated. Well, it's rated okay. Mm-hmm. So. And it tastes much better than Ezekiel.
But you can exfoliate with Ezekiel bread. Okay?
You
if you're
totally
in the shower,
can.
you can just take off a full layer of skin
you
with that
totally
thing.
Can.
Yeah, seriously, this is it's penitential. All right,
oh my gosh,
the worst confession I ever went to. He told me to eat a loaf of Ezekiel bread after
just one slice. No,
just
I mean
one slice. Yeah,
it's healthy. But again, I think Dave, you should try Dave's too.
Dave's is good. I have tried it, actually. It is really good. By the way, speaking of some other stuff's really good, I have a show tomorrow at the Cobb Energy Center for Georgia Right to Life. Pretty excited for that. Should be action-packed. Going to be at we're at Cobb Energy Center. That's pretty sweet, right? With a group of passionate advocates who are absolutely... united together to promote the sanctity of life. So I am super pumped about that. I think it's going to be a pretty killer turnout. But what I'm even, I don't want to say more excited about because I love pro-life, but what I'm especially excited about is our show, Atlanta's Funniest Priest.
Yes.
The tickets are exploding. I mean, I've produced a lot of events. I've produced a lot of stand-up shows. I don't think I've ever seen even shows that I've produced that, I mean, I've packed out big, big venues. I don't think I've ever seen tickets sell this fast for any event that,
well, praise God,
that I've produced. Yeah, yeah.
It's going to be
or
good.
Or help produce, should I say, because the station's producing it, but we all kind of joined together. So, it is the reaction is... It's explosive. I mean, I think it's going to get your, and I'm not just saying this. This is not a shameless marketing ploy. If you want to get a ticket to this event, go to funnypriest.com. Funnypriest.com. We've got, for one night only, six incredible Atlanta priests are stepping out of the pulpit onto the stage to debut, get this, original stand-up routines. Tickets went on sale yesterday at 12 in They're exploding. People have been buying them like crazy. It's definitely going to sell out, and I want to make a prediction on when they're going to sell out, but I don't want to look like a dodo, so I'm not going to make the prediction. But it maybe this week. I mean, they blew up really quickly. By the way, here's the lineup. Father Robbie Cotta, Father Paul Porter, Father Mark White, Father David Dupre, Father Brandon Berg, LC, Father John Klein, LC, hosted by yours truly, myself, and Dave Savage, radio legend, is going to, you know, sneak in there for a second or two, drop some jokes. Because, you know, we got fathers, but we need one dad in the mix as well. We need just...
A dadder up.
We call him Dadder Up Dave.
I love it.
You hear some of these jokes of his, there is a no refund policy. So, no, I'm just kidding. He's actually great. He's done stand-up multiple times. He's been in entertainment for a minute, big time radio personality, and now here he is with us
using his skills to glorify the Lord and make
absolutely.
Me laugh every day.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, yeah, funnypriest.com, funnypriest.com if you want tickets to that event, and get them before they sell out, because they are definitely going to sell out, and maybe this week, we'll see.
It truly could be how they're selling so quickly right now within one day.
Absolutely.
And I will be there too. I will not be on stage, but I will be doing something, so it's going to be a fun time.
She'll be doing interpretive dance.
Dance? Oh my gosh. No dancing at all, but
okay.
I'll be bringing joy to the journey. How about that?
Awesome. We'll take that. And so funnypriest.com, funnypriest.com, and be there, be square.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Tim Shevlin, parishioner from Our Lady of the Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, will be talking about letting go of unrealistic fitness standards and embracing progress, not perfection, as a journey with Christ. How cool. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Teresa Lisieux. Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading. But next, Father Bird, pastor of Mary Our Queen and Peachtree Corners, begins his six-part series on art and beauty in Catholicism. Fantastic.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
It's 8:08.
I am so excited to have Father Bird, pastor of Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Corners, with me. And he is going to be starting his series on art and beauty in Catholicism. So welcome back to The Quest, Father.
It's wonderful to be here.
You just exude such love and passion for art and beauty in the church. So, Father, I know there is importance of art in culture. Can you kind of unpack that for us?
Well, I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind is how long art has been with us. Before we could ever write a word, we drew pictures. They're hand-painted pictures, and so they are our earliest forms of history, even though we can't really translate them as a language. But they are meaning, and they convey a meaning to us beyond speech, and they're important to us on a psychological level, on a spiritual level, on a cultural level. And so art is just hugely important, just in general, but specifically, I would argue, for Catholics. The oldest known painting, I looked this up online, of course, so I may be wrong, but the oldest known painting that I found was a cave painting in Indonesia.
Wow.
And it's over 51,000 years old.
Oh, that's my gosh.
Hard to comprehend. Now, whether that's true or not, it's irrelevant. The fact that there is this painting that some scholar thinks is that old is just shocking. And it's an image of three people hunting a very large pig. And it communicates a story, doesn't it?
Right? Yes.
I mean, we can look at those things. We don't know who the individuals are. We don't know the full story. It might have been a myth. It might have just been something that, you know, they had just done. But we can relate to it. And so it conveys meaning. And that's, I think, important for us. And when you look at the oldest known writing that we have, this is a Sumerian tablet. That's only 5,500 years old, and that is untranslatable, right? I mean, we can work out a word or two here, but it's indecipherable. It's a lost language, and so pictures, paintings, art can convey meaning, I would argue, even for a longer time after our languages have changed. And it's very good for us to see art in that way, especially good art. You can get bizarre abstract art that has no meaning. But if you have art that conveys a meaning, it translates a culture. And it's a very important thing for us as Catholics to naturally look to art.
So, Father, and what is the importance of art in Catholicism?
Well, I think it's from the very beginning. You know, before there was a Bible, people were carving images into their gravestones in the catacombs. And this art goes back to the very beginning. And again, the earliest known painting I think that we have of the Blessed Virgin Mary is Madonna and Child. And she's depicted in a catacomb. And she's got the star of the Magi star, and the Magi are adoring our Lord on the lap of Our Lady. And it's rough and it's crudely painted and it's centuries old. And yet we can look at it and we can understand that. And that's from the catacombs of St. Priscilla in Rome. And, you know, there's also images that we have of like Our Lady with Christ seated on her lap. And this is from the 4th century. But keep in mind, you know, the Bible comes together about that time as well. So these things are running parallel.
Wow.
You know, the idea of the art and the idea, it is transferring meaning. It is helping us to understand. And so when you look at these images, and it takes a while for the art to kind of become, you know, like we always paint Our Lord this way, or we always paint Our Lady this way.
Yeah.
There's a mosaic that in Britain, a 4th century mosaic in Britain, in Hinton, St. Mary, it shows Christ without a beard, and he's wearing a Roman toga. So they've understood, they've depicted Christ as the way they imagined him to be. So it takes a while for us to get to where we are. And yet all of that has meaning and power, and it helps us to see the kind of faith that the church had from the beginning. And it was conveyed in letters, yes, it was conveyed in preaching, it was obviously conveyed in the sacraments, but art was part of it. There's also an interesting door at Santa Sabina in Rome. And it's, to my knowledge, the oldest image that we have of Christ on the cross. And if you go to Santa Sabina, it's this little wooden panel on the lower part of a wooden door that's on the outside of the church, under the porch. I mean, this kind of art would be in a museum anywhere else in the world. But in Rome, it's just, you know, the exit door.
Wow.
But it has Our Lord crucified. But again, it isn't kind of the bloody Christ, right? It's kind of, you know, it takes a while for all of that to evolve. But we also see images of Our Lord often depicted as the Good Shepherd in the catacombs in Rome. So these different icons, these different images, these different ways of understanding Christ come to us by way of art. I was in a Christology class in Rome, and the professor at the time, every class, he would start with a different image of Christ. And he would talk about, you know, whatever we were going to talk about that day in Christology, he would have an image to sort of represent it. Art moves us, it draws us to have a relationship, it pulls us into something that's timeless, and it's super important for us. And when you look at, you know, people who go to Rome, I mean, they may not be Christian at all, but they will wait in line for hours upon hours to look at Michelangelo's ceiling in the Sistine Chapel. So art is also a way of evangelizing. I met a young lady, this is many, many years ago, before I was in seminary. She was Chinese, and she was an artist, and she'd grown up looking at Catholic art, but she had no idea about the religious context of it, and she asked me about it. And she received baptism almost like a month later.
Wow.
Because she had seen the art. She was impressed with it. And it had begun the story. So I think that's one of the reasons it's important for Catholicism, is it conveys our faith and our truth and the truth that we're trying to convince beyond language. When the Roman monks went to Britain in 597, I think, they took an icon of Christ. You know, they couldn't necessarily speak the language.
Yeah.
But they could begin to tell the story of the gospel through beautiful artwork.
That is so beautiful, Father. And yeah, just the beautiful artwork when you go visit Rome and the Vatican and just all the museum. It's breathtaking. It really, really is. So talking about Catholic art, it does have a tradition, doesn't it?
It certainly does. And nobody knows exactly what Our Lady looked like. No one knows exactly what St. Joseph looks like. I mean, we think we know what Christ looks like because of the Shroud of Turin. But nobody knows what St. Peter looks like. Nobody knows what St. Paul looks like. And yet, over time, there becomes an iconic representation of saints that has a shared culture, a shared language, where we as Catholics can look at the painting, look at the stained glass window, look at the icon, look at the sculpture, and we can recognize immediately that's St. Joseph, or, you know, that's St. Anne.
Yes.
And it's so much of it over time, you know, each artist putting their perspective on things, but also honoring the past. In iconography, it would be a kind of precise copy of the prototype, right, of
yes.
the first painting. But in Western art, it becomes more creative, less perfect copy, more so than something different and new. And yet, it still has to respect those traditions that go before it. And so that's very important for us. And so we can go into a church in some place where we don't speak the language, and we as Catholics can still understand what the church is telling us. And so much of that art, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say that Catholics were illiterate, and so they had to have art. And I don't know that that's a great way of saying things. I think, you know, we have art because we're cultured. But there's no question that art helps us in non-written ways to convey truths. And when a book was so extremely valuable that no one could afford to have them because they were handmade, each page, everybody who belonged to the church could go in and see the art, and they would know the stories based on the stained glass windows, based on the icons, based on the paintings. I think, you know, art really, it can convey a kind of wonder to us,
mm-hmm.
and a power, and it has a message. And it invites us to ponder something beyond the tiles that the mosaic are made of, or beyond the paint stroke that's in the fresco, and beyond the little shards of glass that are on the stained glass. It pulls us into a story, into a relationship, and it has an entire rich, deep culture behind it. And so it expresses our culture that is replete with meaning, that has just, you know, a lot of power to it. And it can be overwhelming at times.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, I remember being in Rome and seeing, you know, they would have to, the people in the Sistine Chapel would have to say to the tourists that they couldn't lie down on the ground, because that's the temptation, right? You go into that and you just want to lie down and try to take it all.
Yes. No, absolutely.
So much meaning and power there. So.
No, this is amazing. I cannot wait to our second segment, you know, talking about art and beauty in Catholicism. So again, thank you so much, Father Bird, pastor at Mary, Our Queen and Petrie Corners, for blessing us with this beautiful information about art and the beauty in Catholicism.
Great.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Tim Shevlin, parishioner from Our Lady of Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, will be talking about letting go of unrealistic fitness standards and embracing progress, not perfection, as a journey with Christ. By the way, remember our memory verse this week, Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise, you will become wise, but the companion of fools fares badly. Our saint of the day is Saint Therese of Lisieux. That's going to be unpacked by our buddy Chuck Persner. But next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, discusses the gospel reading of the day. Gives us that good old-fashioned soul food.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:22.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Hey, it's always good to be back, Allison. Josh, it's always good to be with you guys.
Yes, sir.
Let's just jump right into the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered them, "Let the dead bury their dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." Jesus answered him, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom." Okay.
Mm.
Well,
so there's that.
That's a good bedtime story, right?
Yeah, so that can be a little confusing, I suppose, for a lot of people. In today's gospel, essentially what's happening is that Jesus meets three people, each one who expresses in one way or another, a desire to follow him. And so the first one says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responds, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Second one wants to say goodbye to his family first. The third one wants to bury his father before following, or vice versa. And so basically Jesus answers, his answers probably sound a little harsh at first, but they're powerful. They're a powerful reminder of the cost and the urgency of discipleship.
Mm.
He's not saying this to be cruel or to be mean, but to teach us of just that. What does discipleship really cost? It costs everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it is urgent. It is urgent now, so urgent that nothing can come before it. And so following Christ, basically what he's saying is that following him is not a part-time commitment.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something we do when it's convenient, but it requires putting him first, even above comfort, even above family expectations, even above our own plans. And that doesn't mean, now listen, don't hear what Father's not saying. This doesn't mean neglecting responsibilities by any means,
mm-hmm.
but it does mean that no earthly things, no earthly ties should ever take priority over our relationship with him. So that doesn't mean that, sorry, honey, I can't take out the trash. I can't do my chores, mom and dad. Jesus needs me to do this. No.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what that means.
Yeah.
That means you need to be managing your time better so you can do what Jesus wants you to do and still handle your business.
Yeah.
You know?
Amen.
So that's really what this boils down to. It's this cost of discipleship and the urgency that, that it takes, essentially.
Yeah, that's a great word, Father. And it's a reminder, I guess Christ is saying, your discipleship isn't about comfort, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, I'll follow you with wherever you go, but first. And I know that there's the example of this father. I heard of someone say, actually, that this guy's dad wouldn't have even been dead, likely, in this story, because in Jewish culture, you bury somebody so quickly. You know, maybe his dad was sick or something like that. I don't know.
It could be. I don't know either the details of that. But either way, the message is the same. You know, whether his dad was dead or dying, he's essentially saying, you know, I want to follow you, but let me get everything buttoned up here first. Let me take care of all my personal affairs, and then once I'm secure, once I've taken care of me, then I will follow you.
Yeah.
You know, essentially what it boils down to.
And
I mean, that's what it boils down for all of them. Really,
yeah,
but.
Absolutely. And I think it's so easy to look at this guy or look at Peter and be like, well, look at them. But I mean, mm-hmm. We're going to have these moments all throughout our lives where we tell Jesus, but first. And we're going to need him to, you know, like be the mediator between our flesh and his will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think we all fall into that trap sometimes, is that we want to do the will of God. We want to follow Jesus. We want to, you know, follow his commands and do the right thing. And so often we say, well, I'm going to start Monday, or it's New Year's. I'm going to start Ash Wednesday. I'll start praying more.
Yeah.
You know, January 1st, I'm going to pray more, you know, and this is on Christmas Day. Oh, I think New Year's, I'll make a resolution to pray more. What are you waiting for?
Yeah.
You know, there's no waiting. There's no right time. The right time
is now.
Is now. Yeah.
What's that phrase? If not now, when?
Yeah, exactly. 100%.
And this is so similar to our conversation, you know, last week, Father. I mean, truly, because when we feel an inkling, when we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something, mm-hmm. We just need to say yes and do it.
Yeah, to trust in him, to trust that we have what we need, to not think that, you know, in this case, yeah, that's exactly right, Allison. So, you know, for those who may not remember, last week was all about, it was the sending out.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, you know, can we trust that we're equipped enough that God is, even though we may not feel prepared, we may not feel qualified, he's choosing us to do whatever it is, because he wants you to do it. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. And this is the same thing. You know, it's not, you know, you want to follow me, that's great, come follow me, but drop what you're doing.
Stop trying
to, you know, you don't need to prepare yourself with all this stuff. Just stop and follow.
By the way, this is a quote from St. John Chrysostom, Father, and I never even looked at it through this lens, but it's pretty interesting. He says, the saying, let me first bury my father, means let me stay at home till I receive my inheritance. Christ, ooh, that's a whopper.
Wow. I didn't think of it like that.
Yeah.
That, he's exactly right.
And then this follow-up line, he says, Christ calls such excuses the dead burying the dead. I'm like, ooh.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Here on the quest with Josh explaining the gospel.
No, well,
I
think St. John Chrysostom did a lot more of the heavy lifting, and followed by your incredible opening. Yeah, I mean, I think about that too.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Because we all have our kryptonite, right? I mean, it's like, oh, well, it's not. I mean, for one person, it may be lust, another person, maybe money,
fear.
I mean, whatever it is, that we have these roadblocks that we need to consistently surrender to God. You know, Lord, help me be willing to be willing.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one. I like that. Willing to be willing. Yeah.
No, that's beautiful. So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
So I would just encourage everybody to remember that Jesus calls every one of you with the same urgency that he calls his own disciples. And the invitation is very simple. Don't look back and don't let anything hold you from him. Follow him and start. Don't start later. Don't start tomorrow. Start today. As a matter of fact, not just today, start now, right now. And trust that he will guide you every step along the way.
Amen. And thank you so much, Father. Another powerful reminder that if we can just take one small step towards Jesus, he's going to take three more towards us.
Absolutely.
We've been talking with Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. Thank you again for an amazing reflection.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure. You guys have a great day.
And now some news heading your way from Catholic Vote. Catholics in England and Wales are celebrating the 175th anniversary of the restoration of their church's hierarchy. It was on September 29, 1850, that Pope Pius IX reestablished Catholic bishops in the region after centuries of persecution and suppression. Cardinal Vincent Nicholas, the Archbishop of Westminster and head of the Catholic Church there, reminded the faithful that despite struggles, Catholic life has flourished with parishes, schools, and public witnesses. Recent reports show that Catholicism in Britain is growing again, especially among young people, a sign that the faith continues to bear fruit far beyond its past trials.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Tim Shevlin, parishioner from Our Lady of the Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, will be talking about letting go of unrealistic fitness standards and embracing progress, not perfection, as a journey with Christ. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Therese of Lisieux.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. The first day of October brings with it the feast day of St. Therese of the Child Jesus, Virgin and Doctor of the Church, perhaps better known as St. Therese of Lisieux.
Yes.
Or simply the Little Flower. To her many intercessees, and she has many who turn to her in prayer.
Yes.
I can tell you that. I think I belong to two or three different Facebook groups who lovingly take her name. And St. Therese is certainly one of the most popular and beloved members of the Communion of Saints. In fact, it was Pope Pius X who called young Therese, and I quote, the greatest saint of modern times, while his successor, Pope Pius XI, considered her the star of his pontificate. And after her canonization in 1925 at the hands of Pius XI, it was Pope St. John Paul II who would recognize her as only the third of four female doctors of the church, bestowing that honor on the Little Flower in the year 1997. And it would be St. Hildegard of Bingham who would be given that honor a few years later to round out that quartet. And we actually spoke of St. Hildegard a few days ago.
Yeah.
12-year-old Therese Martin enrolled in the Apostleship of Prayer before entering a cloistered Carmelite convent at the age of 15.
Wow.
She would pass into eternal life a mere 9 years later, a virtual unknown in all reality. It was her autobiography, however, the way that she kept her promise to, and I quote, spend her having doing good upon earth.
Yes.
That has inspired so many over the last 125 plus years since her passing. You know, like so many of the great saints, Therese experienced dryness and desolation in both her prayer life and her everyday life as well. Her remedy in these times of darkness was prayer. And another quote from her, she says, "Whenever my soul is so dry that I am incapable of a single good thought, I always say an Our Father or a Hail Mary very slowly.
Mm.
And these prayers alone cheer me up and nourish my soul with divine food."
Mm.
So prayer, for me, she would say, is simply a raising of the heart. Very popular quote of hers.
Yes.
Surge of the heart, sometimes you'll hear. A simple glance towards heaven, an expression of love and gratitude in the midst of trial,
mm-hmm.
as well as in times of joy. In a word, it is something noble and supernatural, expanding my soul and uniting it to God.
Mm.
And these are, you get a lot of these little nuggets.
Oh, yes.
When you read her diary and the Journal of the Soul. And, you know, every year on her feast day, we choose the same gospel passage from Matthew, wherein Jesus asks, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Mm.
Right. And again, Jesus poses this question in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. Jesus responds by calling a child over, as we may recall. And he says, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the mm-hmm. kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this is what we see in the life of Saint Therese.
Oh, yes.
A humble child.
Little ways.
And although a lot simpler than the scholars with whom she shares the title Doctor of the Church, Augustine and Aquinas and the like, Saint Therese nonetheless has much to teach us through the life that she lived and a display of wisdom that went far beyond her years. Young Therese, who had a profound love for the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
said, and I quote, "Receive communion often, very often. There you have the sole remedy if you want to be cured."
Mm.
Jesus has not put this attraction in your heart for nothing.
Wow.
And it's true, we are drawn to the Eucharistic
Absolutely.
Table. For those who attend daily Mass, you want to continue to attend daily Mass more and more, and it becomes the center part of your life. And you
Absolutely.
Start to seek out ways, oh, I can't make it this morning. Maybe there's a noon Mass nearby.
Yes.
You do continue to draw that love of the Eucharist the more you receive it.
You know, and if you can't receive, just being in His presence.
Yeah.
You know, adoration.
Absolutely. Realizing that she could not do great things, great at least in the way that the world measures greatness,
mm-hmm.
Therese knew she could do little things with great joy and love. This was her offering to God, and she urges us to do the same. And this is what we call her little way.
Yeah.
Right? St. Therese of Lisieux is known for her little way. And it's just a tremendous saint. I know you have a number of stories that you can relate to our listeners as well based on your experiences with her.
Well, years ago, I went on a pilgrimage to France, and the first stop was in Lisieux. And we were there on her feast day. So we were in the Basilica of St. Therese of Lisieux. And talking about amazing, just being there, and her parents are actually buried there as well, too. So, no, it is amazing just being in her house, her bedroom. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing just knowing these saints were people like us, human beings that kept their eyes on Christ, right, and had their struggles. And, they're prayer partners. And we always talk about that because, you know, there might be people listening that are not Catholic or even Catholics that don't fully understand that.
Right.
They're prayer partners.
Absolutely. We should point out, too, that her mother did die when she was 4 years old.
Yeah.
And her parents are both saints in their own right.
Yes.
I'm not sure if our listeners knew that. Recently canonized.
Yes. Zelie and Louis.
Yeah. And it was on Christmas Day in 1886 that St. Therese had this profound experience of intimate union with God.
And
this is really where it all started. You know, we've always got to be on the lookout for these intimate experiences with our Lord because mm-hmm. we just don't know when they're going to happen. All right. As we know, St. Therese of Lisieux, by virtue of her journals and autobiographies, is well known for her quotes. Allison, I think you have one of them.
Well, I do. You know, and you were talking about doing things with love. And, you know, that is exactly what St. Therese did. So listen to this quote. "Miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice, here by a smiling look, by a kindly word, always doing the smallest right and doing it for love." I mean, and again, it's a glance, a hello. I mean, how many times do we get or in stores or a grocery store or even on the road and we're so focused on us and not being aware of our surroundings?
Yeah. And to me, this is how we fulfill that obligation to pray always. Like Jesus tells us, pray always.
Yes.
This is how we do it. It's not all simply about rattling off Our Fathers or Hail Marys.
Correct.
Through our life, we can offer our life as a prayer through these little things.
Amen, amen. And this is another beautiful one. "The world's thy ship and not thy home." And again, it's so easy to think, oh my goodness gracious, we're here and now. Not even thinking about eternity.
Yeah.
You know, we're here temporarily and we're on the ship called to do God's will in our little way, wherever He's calling us.
Yes, absolutely. I should point out, just to round out some of her biographical information, it was on June the 9th in the year 1895 the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, in fact, that she first noticed the symptoms of tuberculosis, the illness which would ultimately lead to her death. And it was during her illness and mysterious visitation of the Divine Spouse, who welcomed the where she welcomed her suffering as an answer to her offering the previous year. She also began to undergo a terrible trial of faith, which we had alluded to earlier, which lasted until her death a year and a half later. However, her last words, another quote for you, is, "My God, I love you." And as Pope John Paul II said, that's about the best way you can go out.
Absolutely. And this is a beautiful quote. When one loves, one does not calculate.
Absolutely.
We are called to love and to serve.
To love and not count the cost.
Not count the cost and not expect it in return.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I know she has a number of patronages as well.
Oh, absolutely.
Patron saint.
She is the patron saint of missionaries, florists, pilots, and priests.
Right, right. And for our friends who attend St. Peter Chanel just down the road, beautiful church, there is a stained glass window depicting St. Therese of Lisieux, and she's holding a bouquet of roses, and one is falling from that bouquet. And this is tied to her promise that she will send a bouquet of roses, or she will, she's oftentimes, whenever she, her miraculous intercession kicks in, it will be recognized
with
by
a
rose.
Yes.
And I can tell you a personal story that I have. Many, many years ago, when my mother was a young girl growing up in Brooklyn with her 10 siblings, her father became deathly ill. And the doctors essentially told her that there was really no chance of him surviving. So her older sister, my Aunt Mary, began a novena to St. Therese of Lisieux.
Oh, wow.
And one day during the novena, my mother was sitting on the stoop. That's what we do in Brooklyn, right? We sit on the stoop and we talk. And, a wedding party came barreling out of the apartment house next door. The girls all came running down the stairs giggling, and into the Cadillac they went. And they were all carrying their flowers, and one rose fell from one of the bridesmaid's bouquet.
Oh, wow.
My mother picked it up, and she brought it into my Aunt Mary, who, coincidentally enough, was praying the novena to St. Therese at the time.
Oh, my gosh.
And their father underwent a miraculous healing.
Praise you, Jesus. Again, our faith is alive. So, oh, my gosh. And clearly, these prayer partners.
And that is the little flower. She will mark her miracles by way of the flower, which makes her patronage of the of florists quite appropriate.
Oh, absolutely.
And there are many other stories surrounding her. I'm sure our listeners have ones to share as well.
Mm-hmm.
So with that in mind, St. Therese of the Child Jesus.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:43, and I found a great article on Church Pop. It's three simple actions St. Therese practiced in her daily life that can help you become a saint. And today being her feast day, I was like, what a great opportunity to share these wonderful ways. So the first one, don't complain, offer it up. So St. Therese, she shares in her autobiography, Story of a Soul, how one of her sisters would make a pretty annoying sound by grinding her teeth. Can you imagine just trying to keep a smile, you know, when someone's getting on your nerves? And I know that happens a lot in life. But Therese never snapped back. Instead, she suffered quietly and offered up the irritation as a penance to God.
Yeah, it's cool to hear that the saints struggle with chronic humanity as well.
Oh,
I
like
that.
Yeah, we are all in the same boat, correct?
Yeah, I got another one here. Number two, strengthening the will. One of her favorite penances was sitting without leaning back in her chair. She did this precisely with the intention of embracing discomfort and strengthening the mind of the flesh.
Wow.
And strengthening the mind instead of the flesh, should I say. So, yeah, I mean, it's easier to endure, I guess, physical mortifications during Lent. But, you know, I guess we can take advantage, like she does, of small everyday situations to, you know, overcome our comfort and, you know, be stronger in resisting sin.
No, absolutely. And her third, put others first, even when it's not easy. You know, it says at a family birthday party, Therese chose the tiniest slice of cake so her sisters could have more. In the convent, she went out of her way to be kind and friendly, even towards someone she didn't naturally get along with. People that, you know, they were best friends. But again, how often do we come in contact with somebody if maybe they kind of rub us the wrong way? We kind of stay clear, right? Or just kind of hold a grudge.
Yeah. It's like Father Riley said, you know, we're typically like, oh, I got 5 minutes for you. It's like, are we embracing the inconvenience to be of service to somebody else?
Let's think, what's one little thing we can do today on your little way? How can we share St. Therese's little way with others, and how can we live out that inspiration and live like her?
Take one small step for God, and we'll take three towards you, as we previously said.
Amen.
Coming up on the Morning Quest.
Tim Shevlin, parishioner of Our Lady of the Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, will be talking about letting go of unrealistic fitness standards.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:49. We are joined by Tiny Tim Shevlin. No, he's definitely not tiny.
He's not tiny
at
all.
He's a very muscular trainer. He's a parishioner at Our Lady of Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, talking about letting go of unrealistic fitness standards and embracing progress, not perfection. And how much does that relate to our journey with Jesus? How are you, Tim?
I'm well. How are you?
Wait a minute. Let me tee off your number. There you go. Say hello again.
Hello.
There you go.
Now you're
I'm good.
On.
Thank you.
Oh, my gosh.
So glad you're with us, my friend.
Me too.
And what a topic, truly, Tim. So what made you first realize that striving for perfection in health and fitness could actually get in the way of your well-being and spiritual growth? I mean, this is huge.
Well, ever since I was, maybe 20, when I was about 23, 24, I decided to try to get bigger and put on muscle.
Yeah.
And over the 8 years following that, I put 160 pounds on.
Of muscle.
Well, no. So I was up to 340 pounds, but then I dropped that body fat, and I got to about 290 pounds at 5% body fat.
Wow. My goodness.
So I was huge. I had set those goals, and I attained them. But at what cost? You know, there was... And I feel, you know, you can... If you set goals, you can attain them if you are willing to sacrifice and give up for it. You know, during those 8 years, I had very few friendships. I had very no relationships, mm-hmm. no real relationships. You know, I remember leaving sporting events and stuff like that halfway through because I had to eat. I went to sleep at a certain time. Yeah, that was my life. I would skip class when I was in college. I'd skip class to go work out if that was, you know, my schedule. Of course I didn't go to church. Of course I didn't pray. My only focus was myself. Mm. I was my God. My physical appearance was my God. And, you know, that was, you know, that led me down a very toxic path.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, I attained the goals I set out for, but I gave up everything along the way.
Wow.
And that's what a powerful message. We've all, you know, it's a reminder, right? Like idols lead us on detours.
Absolutely.
And so how has your perspective on exercise and wellness changed as you've deepened your walk with Christ?
So I think God and family have been the two things that have really shown me that there's more to life than just my physical appearance. Or the other thing, after I finished with that, I got into work, and I was working, you know, 15 hours a day. That was my new focus. That was my God. But as you start to find balance, because I believe God wants us to have balance.
Absolutely.
And have happiness and joy in life.
Yes.
And if you're focused on one thing, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have that connection with God. So as I, you know, started a real relationship with my wife, we got married and had a child. But even leading up to that, I was working on balance. And balance is always something that I've struggled with. It's very easy for me to put all of my focus into one thing and nothing else. But creating balance is, you know, it's important. And like I said, I think that's what God wants. And we need that to incorporate God into our life. Because when I was focused on myself, I was my God. If I'm focused on God, he's going to want me to have balance.
Yes.
And he's going to want me to put it in different parts, help people, be with family, have enjoyment. If I'm incorporating God into every part of my day, then all of a sudden the balance got much easier.
That's
absolutely
incredible.
You know, and with this question, oh my gosh, I think it speaks to many. Many people struggle with comparison or negative self-talk when they see others' progress. How can we replace that with Christ-centered outlook? I mean, it's so easy if you're in the gym or just seeing other people thriving. And
it's very easy to compare ourselves to other people. Yeah. And when it's, you know, the grass is always greener. When you look at someone else, you see only what you're trying to see. So you're seeing only the good in this person. You're seeing what they're, you know, showing on Instagram or Facebook, just this little teeny clip of it.
Yeah.
But you don't know anything else that they're dealing with. So we pick little parts of here and there, and we find those we're like, oh, I'm not as thin as that person. I'm not as muscular as that person. But you don't know what else they have. It's coming back to balance.
Yeah.
And if we're focusing, let's see, we want to focus on ourselves and not others. So, you know, I think one thing would be, you know, what does God want you to do? Does he want you to judge others and then judge yourself? Or does he want you to, you know, become the best person, well-balanced person you can be?
Absolutely.
You know, I think turning to God, I think, is probably the easiest way to avoid the, you know, comparison to others.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Realizing your eternal dignity. And so now it sounds like you've really lined up in a much more middle of the road path, right? You're clearly very healthy, but much more balanced at the same time, right? So
yes.
How can Catholics form habits that build both physical and spiritual strength, right? To have that middle of the road direction to where, you know, we're not so spiritual we're neglecting the physical, but at the same time, you know, have that holy balance.
Well, I think you don't have to be so spiritual you neglect the physical, because the physical can be spiritual.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're, you know, praying before your workout, bringing God into the workout with you, which is a big part of, you know, what I did when I started the Fit Catholics, it's bringing God into the workout.
Yeah.
Well, now all of a sudden I'm working out for my own health, but so I can help further God's kingdom. So now the physical is completely spiritual. Mm-hmm. You know, God is there with me. I'm not looking in the mirror and comparing myself to the guy over there. I'm looking in the mirror and seeing God in my reflection, you know, and saying, you know, what would you have me do?
Yeah.
You know, and I think, again, you know, bringing prayer back into it. If you pray before you work out, you're not going to, you know, it's not going to be an egotistical workout.
Yeah,
you know, it's
just me,
not.
me, yeah.
Because, yeah, pray before and then you immediately push God out when you're focusing on your physical appearance. I mean, that, I don't know, I guess you could do it, but that team, it's much harder to do it that way.
Yeah.
You know, you bring God into the workout with you, and the workout's a different experience.
Yeah, and think about too, you're maximizing evangelism, because
absolutely,
by staying healthy, you are God willing, you're expanding your stay on this side of eternity.
That's exactly right. And I mean, that was a big part for me was, you know, why do I have this draw? Why do I have all this knowledge in fitness? And why is God telling me to do this? And it's because of that. If we're stronger, fitter, healthier individuals, we're going to live longer. Mm-hmm. We're going to be able to stay up and move around more. We're going to be able to talk to more people. And truth is, when you are a healthy, fit individual, people listen to you more. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the way it is. You're going to be a better evangelist.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Yeah, and Tim, where can people go to learn more about you and your incredible mission?
FitCatholics.com, or you can call me or text 470-604-0038.
Fantastic.
Thank you so much, Tim, for blessing us with just the knowledge and information about just staying focused, right? And taking care of ourselves.
Absolutely.
And being a witness to others.
And just the beautiful, the reminder how faith and fitness truly do intersect. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking with Tim Shevlin, parishioner for Our Lady Assumption, founder of FitCatholics.com. It's been a wonderful day. By the way, still time to donate to the pledge drive. Mm-hmm. And you're really going to want to get this ticket before it sells out. Funnypriest.com, Atlanta's funniest priest, six priests, one one night of hilarity debuting stand-up comedy sets. It's off the charts and selling fast. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.